first from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and verse 44. For the kingdom of the heavens is like a treasure hid in a field, which a man, having found, has hid, and for the joy of it goes and sells all whatever he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Having found one pearl of great value, he went and sold all whatever he had and bought it. Gospel according to John, chapter 17. Verse 1, these things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. As just to all that thou hast given to him, he should give them life eternal. And this is the life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just been impressed with the references in Matthew chapter 13. It's bear on something that came before us this morning as to the pearl of great value. But as usual in Scripture, things have a context, and Matthew 13 is about the kingdom of the heavens. Something we need to remember, that the world has its kingdoms and republics and all manner of ways of organizing society. God has his kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of the heavens. And the Lord spoke often about this kingdom. When he was here, he was actually the king. And what happened to that king so long ago is part of the gospel, but it's something about which we can do nothing now. Man's history rests there as to what they did with the king. You and I live in the present time. One of the things that is clear from Scripture is that this kingdom is still here. And the name of it, the kingdom of the heavens, reminds us that to be a subject of that kingdom puts us in touch with heaven, puts us in touch with God. And if I'm a subject of that kingdom, I'm to respect the one who is its king, to listen to his word, and to do what he says. If I need to know what he has to say, I can look first at the scriptures, which set the boundaries of what he has to say. Within those boundaries, he may have a good deal to say to me personally, and I need to be alert to what he would say, and to be subject to what he has to say. That is the idea of a kingdom. A king or the queen as subjects. You and I, we're Christians, the subjects of this kingdom. Thought it would be worth just looking again then at Matthew to see some of the things that the Lord Jesus had to say about this kingdom. I expect you all know this chapter. It begins with the story of the sower, which doesn't refer directly to the kingdom at all, though it is indeed about, in part about the kingdom. Then there's Lord has something to say about what we might not have expected of the kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of the heavens, but as you look at it, it's a place of great mixture. I think that, you know, the Lord graciously prepared those of us who would live in later days for what the kingdom would look like, as men would see it, a place of mixture. Naturally, a good deal of confusion. But there's wheat growing there. There's also darnel growing there. And we cannot ignore the fact that that is so. That if you look at what is outward and what professes to be Christian. There's a great mixture there. And you and I, if we're Christians, we still belong to that kingdom. We have to identify ourselves and make sure we do with the wheat and not with the darnel. And then there's some other parables. And that, Matthew says, all these things, Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. But then he dismissed the crowds. And the conversation went on in the house. And this was just with his disciples. If you and I are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we should be especially interested in what the Lord Jesus had to say when he was alone with his disciples. And the first thing they wanted to know was to understand what the story of the darnel was all about. The Lord Jesus explained that. Then he had some more parables. And it doesn't say that he explained them. It does come a point when he says, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes. But these two particular parables are not explained. They're for you and me to find out the meaning of them. Let me ask myself and all of us here, what these parables mean to us, because you're given no direct explanation in these verses. They didn't ask to have them explained. The Lord just set them out. In a way, the two parables are rather similar. First one is about a treasure hid in the field. The other is about these beautiful pearls, evidently something of a great value. The first one is about a treasure hid in the field. That is to say that the field is a big place. And the treasure is something that wouldn't be obvious. These days, people go out. There was a story only the other day about people going out with metal detectors trying to find what's of value. And they spend a great deal of time finding it. When they do find it, of course, they're very pleased. It may be, by the world standards, of great value. But this treasure, it was hid. It wasn't obvious. But this man went looking for it, he found it, and he's hidden it. I just asked myself, if I've thought about this parable and what it means. Who is the man that set such value on this treasure? The Lord Jesus never says who it was. You and I have to decide who it is. Has the Lord Jesus got something to say about himself? And if so, what is it he has to say? First of all, he's saying there was a treasure, something of very great value, something that was worth having, something worth making a great sacrifice to get it. And having found it, it's been hidden. So it's not just too obvious for anyone else to see at the present time. This tells us something about this kingdom, you know. Lord Jesus himself came here looking for what would be of value. And as you go through the Gospels, it wouldn't have been at all obvious what was of value. Lord Jesus came among religious people. Well, we've heard already this afternoon what he found among religious people. Nothing but a kingdom there. Hopeless. Nothing but a kingdom. Lord Jesus has a very strong judgment about all that. What is he? Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There was nothing to be found for God in what claimed to be religious in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he came to some other people. Well, a strange collection of people. People who collected taxes, who were greatly despised by everyone around them. Some of them were by no means honest. Tax gatherers seemed to want to listen to what Jesus had to say. And there were other people, people who led bad lives and knew that they were leading bad lives. And they seemed to want to listen to what Jesus had to say. They were not caught where the treasure was to be found, no, not where you would have expected. expected it, but wasn't to be found on the surface. You and I might have looked among religious people to see a kind of folk that would make up God's kingdom, but that's not where it was at all. It seems to have been found among those whose situation, by the world standards, was quite hopeless. Dear friends, let us always remember that the Lord Jesus came here to save sinners, came here to find people whose lives were not going the right way, and who realized their lives were not going the right way. Maybe it was obvious to them anyway that something had gone badly wrong. We use the phrase that their lives needed sorting out. Then it may be, of course, that I think my life is going quite well. And that then needs the help of the Lord Jesus and of His Holy Spirit to open up to me the fact that my life is not going the way that it should. It's leaving God out. It's leaving the Lord Jesus out. I'm not a good subject of His kingdom. Then I begin to find that there is a kingdom where things can be set in order in my life. I need to find my way into the kingdom of God. Find my settled place there. I'll come on to why I've read the other two scriptures in a moment. But I'd just like you to see that when the Lord Jesus came here, He was looking for treasure. And it was not at all obvious where it was to be found. But He has found it. And you and I, remarkably, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are part of that treasure. What does it mean for it to be hidden? Well, it doesn't mean that no one's to know that I'm a Christian. Not at all. It does mean that it's not obvious in the world and to the world what that kingdom is and what the treasure is. The world doesn't value it. But God values it. The Lord Jesus values it. And I'd just like to add the question, do I value it as well? Because what the Lord valued, I ought to value too. Paid a great price for that field. And again, kingdom of heavens is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Nothing here about what was hidden, but it seems to involve a search. He wasn't just seeking one beautiful pearl. He was seeking beautiful pearls in the plural. There was only one that really satisfied what he was looking for. And this, of course, it has a bearing on what the apostle has to say to the Ephesians about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church. But I'd just like to ask you to stand back for a moment and ask yourself, what do you understand by the church, or as it's sometimes called in Scripture, the assembly of God? One view of it, of course, a very common view in the world, is that it's a collection of buildings where people gather together to worship God. I don't really mean to say that you would not find any support for that in the Bible, actually. What you'll find in the Bible is that, well, you'll find several things. You'll find that there's what the Lord Jesus Christ is building. He's doing a work even now, building His church. On this rock, He says, I will build my assembly. You'll also find that as the apostles began to preach the gospel, the people were added together and began to work together and join together and be linked in heart together in what is sometimes called, rightly called in Scripture, called fellowship. And they continued together. And they were found in particular places like Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Rome. Yes, I suppose you might say, other parts of the world too. But that doesn't seem to be the end of the story either. The Bible keeps speaking about the assembly, my assembly, which can't be just limited to one place like Jerusalem or Antioch or anywhere else. It seems to gather together everyone who belongs. Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was quite clear about that. He said, by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. So, this assembly of which the Scripture speaks, and of which I know we often speak ourselves, this is something quite different from anything that's known in the world. It gathers together everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. It gathers everyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it's to be found, as we might say, everywhere. And the Lord Jesus regards it not as a lot of a collection of little companies, but regards it as one single whole. And despite, you might say, despite everything, because church on earth has a very checkered history, he regards it as a beautiful pearl, one pearl of great value. I just ask that we might all keep, always keep that in mind, that in days when things publicly are very mixed up and confused, and the wheat and the darn on it, yes, it rings true. You see plenty of it. Don't forget the beautiful pearl. Lord Jesus was prepared to give all that he had, sell all that he had, in order to buy it. And to buy it means it belongs to him. And that just is one with these other two passages. I read first in John 17. I think this has some bearing, you know, on the treasure hid in the field. Lord Jesus is praying, and he calls on God to glorify him, that his Son may, by Son may glorify thee. And that relates to the completion of his work of sacrifice, which you'll find at the end of each of the four Gospels. And then he says a very remarkable thing. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh. You know, that's John's way of speaking of the field. Great extent of the claims of the Lord Jesus on every man, woman, and child. Preaching the gospel, we can tell you that God has a claim upon you. And he's put that claim in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, to work out that claim upon you. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, it's because he has authority over you. And he has authority over all flesh. Anyone that came into the gospel tonight, or that hears it in other places, whatever the preacher may actually say, these verses underlie it, that God has a claim on every man. And we preach to you as someone on whom God has a claim. And he's put that claim in the hands of his beloved Son. And the same one that has a claim is the one who is standing ready to be the Redeemer. It's a very lovely thing, you see. The claim is in the hand of the Lord. He has the authority. God has given it to him. But he's also the same one who has been prepared to make the sacrifice, to make it his own. The authority is over all flesh. But it's as to all that thou hast given to him, he should give them life eternal. That's a very generous gift to be given eternal life. And just come on in a moment to what that is. That sounds a very generous offer, and it is. Who's it given to? Well, it's given to those that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two very attractive sides of the gospel. Always both to be kept in mind. The gospel goes out to whosoever will. That those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ are those that God has always had his eye upon. If I may just commend it to you, never try to confuse those two lines before. They're not confused in Scripture. They're gone side by side. The Lord Jesus was clearly fully aware of both sides of the truth. We find earlier in the same Gospel of John, the Lord stood and cried, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." That was an invitation to everyone. But when he spoke of his disciples, he spoke of those that the Father had given to him. If you're among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look up with thanksgiving and say to God, "You're thankful that he gave you to the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. What a great blessing. And know that you safely belong with the Lord Jesus, who is God himself, who gave you to him. Mm-hmm. I've just said I would say something about eternal life, and I'm not going to even try to expound what eternal life is. All I'm going to say to you is that, first of all, it's something of very great value. The Lord Jesus kept speaking about it. So the woman in Samaria got nothing. Absolutely hopeless case. Spoke about eternal life. It must be something of great value. Here he tells us what it is to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a complete definition of various things that are said about eternal life, but that's a good beginning, isn't it? To know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come on God's behalf. We read about him in the Gospels. Reading about one who came from God to make God known, make the love of God known. He's got a personal word for us all. Great thing, maybe seem another obvious thing to say and a very feeble thing to say. It is the greatest thing in the world to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. For all my many mistakes, and they are many, and my sins, which also are many, I can still say that through grace I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many here, perhaps all, just say the same. The best thing you can possibly have is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one thing that led me to read that further verse for the Colossians. Very interesting company in Colossae. They clearly were a very serious-minded company. They were very much in earnest, and they had very good order there. If you'd called him a Colossae, you might well have been impressed with the good order that there was there. Many commendable things. They were also reliable to listen to people with notions of their own, and the result of which, if they'd listened to them, would be to bring in all kinds of obstacles between the soul and God himself. And you see all that set out here, this philosophy, of course, that it takes this particular form of obstacles between the soul and God. That was one of the great features of Christianity, is that there is and need be no obstacle between my soul and God. I can have to do with God personally. The Apostle Paul deals with all that as he goes through this epistle. But in these early verses, he has something to say about what's absolutely settled and sure, that doesn't allow for or depend upon philosophies and obstacles and principalities and powers or any of those things. He says, let's just take stock of what we've got. He says, let's give thanks to the Father who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in life. Well, that's a wonderful thing. If God has made me fit, I don't need to try to improve myself. Love for God and love for the Lord Jesus will certainly make me seek to do what's right and pleasing in his sight, but there's no course of self-improvement that will make me fit for this portion. It's a very blessed portion, one available to everyone who loves the Lord. Delivered us from the authority of darkness. We've heard about one authority in John 17. Here's another authority, and one that's very busy in this world, always has been, still is, and doesn't leave Christians alone either. We can be delivered darkness. Darkness is what it is. Delivered from that. Translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, we'd heard about the kingdom already, haven't we? Here's a little more about the kingdom. What belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father's love. Now, something that the believer can be absolutely sure of. No philosophers, no obstacles, no one to come between our soul and God, in whom we have redemption. There's a pause there. What were we reading in Matthew 13? About a man who paid a great price, gave all that he could. What is redemption? Well, it's paying a price to get back what really belongs to you. And that's always something to keep in mind about what redemption is. It isn't that the Lord Jesus sees something which is Satan's property and bargains to have the souls back. You'll find those notions around, but not what the Bible has to say. Redemption is restoring to God what really belonged to Him anyway, and brings back to God what is truly His. I think you'll see the connection with John 17. They were thine, thou gavest them me. But before they could really be the Lord, belong to the Lord Jesus, He had to work out redemption. And that's why John 17 is not the end of the gospel. It's one of those four more chapters. Because it can't be the end of the story. The disciples couldn't be given to the Lord Jesus. And you and I couldn't be given to the Lord Jesus without the work of redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It just put together, you see. Redemption is restoring to God what really belongs to Him anyway. But for us, we need just to have the word redemption broken up a bit, that we remember why redemption was necessary. We needed our sins to be forgiven. And they are. They're forgiven because the Lord Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. Isn't the time, perhaps not today, but needed to go into that further. It wasn't what I felt led to refer to in any detail. Just for you to keep in mind that when the apostle spoke of redemption, he immediately added the forgiveness of sins. Two go together. One is God asserting His claim to be redeemed to God. The other is your side of the matter and mine, to have our sins forgiven. And to be able to approach God, draw near to Him without these obstacles, that really needed the forgiveness of sins. And we might just belong to God, be part of His household, part of His family, now and for eternity. It's a good mark of anyone who loves the Lord to join in the last chapter of Revelation. Always, we were speaking yesterday about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There are many ways, actually, in which we can know that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But one of them is that you're looking for the Lord Jesus to come, and you're with His bride. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." If you're looking for the Lord Jesus to come, and it's a great desire of your heart, one mark of the indwelling Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are set out in Galatians. This is a further great mark. And I think it's just a kind of matter, and it bears on what we've just been reading today. But looking for the Lord to come, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." The Spirit and the Bride. We've been speaking about church, assembly, the bride, the united, and calling on the Lord to come. That was all I had for this evening, dear friends. May the Lord help us all for His name's sake.
Amen.